This message entitled Many Other Signs was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on May 9th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 20, 30, and 31.
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Amen. Powerful two verses. And it's really why I wanted to not just link it together with the aforementioned story. I wanted to stop it before we got there and deal with this in one time. Many other signs. That's what it says in verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Did you ever count them up? And I think I've talked about it before, but did you know that in John's gospel, there are only 7 miracles that are talked about? Only 7. Okay? Other gospels have more than that. Other gospels, I don't know if anybody has less than that, but John's very specific. It's not that he's saying he only did 7, okay? It's not that he's, obviously he did more. The other gospels say he did more. But John has picked out a certain 7 in order to make his point. And that's why it says, and many other signs, truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, okay? In this book of John, okay? But these are written that ye might believe. These particular ones are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Many other signs. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this particular time that we have to deal with these particular verses. That we have. Only 2 of them here today, and we'll add a 3rd one just to round the whole thing off. But it really makes it clear that there's a purpose. There's a purpose in every one of these gospels, and John's is very, very purposeful. And he's only going to do certain things. He's got 7 I am statements. He's got 7 miracles. He's got 7 of this and 7 of that. There's a particular purpose for the Gospel of John to be that particular. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Open it up to us, dear God, so that we may see it clearly here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many other signs. Praise God. Many other signs. Perhaps you've heard the name Carl Wallenda. He was perhaps the most famous aerialist who ever lived. Now, when I say aerialist, I'm talking about tightrope or trapeze or, those kind of things. They're called the aerialists, all right? He was one of the flying Wallendas. That's the name they gave themselves. A whole family, pretty good-sized family, actually, of a high-wire act whose feats thrilled audiences worldwide. Now, I, of course, am not really advocating dangerous stunts for the thrill of it, and thereby tempting God, I believe, in the process. So I'm not saying this was all terrific. I'm just giving it as an illustration. It was Wallenda who once wrote, "For me to live is being on a tightrope. For me to live is being on a tightrope. All of the rest is waiting." He said in 1968 that the key to tightrope walking was confidence. There was no room to think about failing, he said. But in 1978, Carl Wallenda fell to his death from a high wire strung 75 feet in the air in San Juan, Puerto Rico. His wife said that 3 months prior to this most dangerous attempt, Carl talked frequently about falling. He checked the installation of the wire. He calculated the wind. He checked the guy wires that kept everything straight and in place. "I believe Carl fell," she said, "because he spent so much time preparing not to fall." Spent so much time preparing not to fall instead of preparing to actually walk the rope. I think some Christians spend a lot of their time worrying about a similar thing, about perhaps falling back into sin or not being good enough. They don't really move on and up to higher ground very much or very far. They don't grow, a lot of people, that is. A lot of people don't even grow. If you focus all your energy on trying not to fail instead of training to win, you're going to end up remaining a baby in the faith. Do you spend all your time saying, "Boy, I don't want to fall. I'm a Christian now, so I want to live a clean life," but you see, the focus is all on, you know, doing it right, doing it, you know, so that God can truly receive this as a life gift, I guess you could say. "I'm a Christian now, so I want to live a clean life." Now, if you do think along those lines, I think you are setting yourself up for failure. Don't focus on maintenance. Go for growth. Spend time in God's word. Spend time in serious prayer. Seek to understand and to apply the truth that you discover. Think about going on to higher ground, not merely protecting the ground that you've already covered. In other words, grow up. And I mean that in a nice way. I certainly don't mean that as any kind of put down or derogatory comment or whatever. There are certain things that will help to grow you, and there are going to be certain things that will stifle. Jesus' first disciples struggled with this very thing. So Jesus spent a good bit of time dealing with them on this. Shortly after the resurrection, in fact, it was yet that evening, Jesus appeared to them and absolutely proved that he was who he said he was, namely, Lord and God. Amen. He told them in John 20, verse 21, he told them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you." But there was a problem. Thomas didn't bother to show up. So in his mercy, Jesus' mercy, the following week, Jesus met them again. And the result of that confrontation, Thomas's response was much, much different than the first time when he was challenged on it. He said, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. I told you before, in the actual Greek, it refers to the Lord of me and the God of me. All right? To which Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And yet all through this post-Easter season and Easter, you know, emphasis and so forth, we've shown that Jesus made it clear that they had to be able to see him in order to really believe. See? But it has to be a seeing of the heart, not just a seeing of the eyes. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, like for us, for example, we don't actually see Jesus. He might give us a vision. He might give us a dream, okay? He might give us something along those lines, okay? But Jesus is up in heaven. He's not here, okay? He is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for his church. Amen? Okay. And so I see a picture here. He's talking about us. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, we don't have to literally see him with our eyeballs in order to believe. That's not what he's talking about. Amen? Dr. Edwin Young, he put it this way. He said, people believe for all kinds of reasons. Some people believe because of the way they were brought up. Or some people believe because of the various experiences they've had. But some know the value and the depth of believing because they actually went on a relentless search for truth and found it. How should a person conduct a spiritual search? Let me make a few suggestions. Now, this is still Edwin Young. Okay? Let me make a few suggestions. First, keep an open mind, being willing to accept what you find. Second, pray. A seeker's prayer might be something like this. I'm not even sure that I believe that you are listening, God, but if you are, I want to find you. I really do want to know the truth. If you exist, please show yourself to me. Thirdly, be honest what you're looking for. A lot of people today who investigate Christianity, so to speak, they say, I'm after spiritual truth. Well, that would be fine, but often it's a hunt for an instant solution to a lifelong problem. That's what it is a lot of the times. Christianity, on the other hand, is an eternal solution joined to a lifelong process. Finally, be willing to change on the basis of what you discover. Because if you're not willing to change anything, what are you doing? You know, I mean, there's got to be a willingness to change if you're going to try to find them. Don't view spiritual faith as an accessory item that could just complement your lifestyle. It's actually a relationship that will change your life. You see, seekers need to ask questions. Okay? If you're going to be a seeker of Jesus, you've got to ask some questions. Christianity can stand up to even the most careful scrutiny. If you are a seeker, then let your quest begin. If you are a believer, then encourage other seekers. All right? In recent weeks, as you know, we have explored the aforementioned exchange between Jesus and his disciples. You know, the meeting on Easter Sunday night, the meeting on the following weekend. You know, we've already talked about all this. But then we stopped short, where I mentioned earlier, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. So that's where we want to pick it up. It is when the gospel writer John presents us with this injunction. Okay, this is 30 and 31. And many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these particular ones that are right here in John's gospel, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. In other words, the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not complete biographies. And this is where a lot of people get mixed up. They think it's a presentation of everything Jesus did. And certainly God wouldn't give us anything less than everything he did. No, you're wrong about that. That's not what these are. They are, there's a lot of detail, and that you can even go from gospel to gospel and see how this fits here and this follows that, and there's all of that kind of thing, okay? But they're not complete biographies. It actually says he did actually say and do more than is recorded here. So there you go. Jesus said it himself. All right? It was never their intention to tell everything about Jesus. God gave us all we really need to make it through. We see this pretty clearly at the very end of the Gospel of John, and I want you to see that. That's that third verse I told you I was going to add. Look at the end of chapter 21, after Jesus and the disciples met at the beach. Look at verse 25. Okay, well, we could go to 24, but 24 says, "This is the disciple," referring to himself, "I am John. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." All right? Verse 25, watch this. "And there are also many other things," okay, "many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen, it says. If it didn't say amen, I'd still say amen. Amen? All right. Now, look at what that's really saying. Let me take just a moment to show you what it's really saying. Okay? "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one," in other words, if somebody actually did write everything down, "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books." That's a powerful statement. That means there's a whole lot of stuff that Jesus said and did. Whole lot. That if they were all written down, the world itself may not be able to actually handle all the books. And I think in between the lines, so to speak, I think what is being said here by John is that, well, it specifically says, could not contain the books that should be written. That should be written. I think what he's saying is, what about everything that's in our lives now, hundreds of years later? Okay? What about that? Because it says they should be written. Well, you know, to be written doesn't necessarily mean that somebody took, you know, pen in hand and wrote them down. What about your life? What about your life? Declaring something. What about your life writing something for all to see? Do you see what I'm saying? So what he's saying is that could be and should be. See that? Not contain the books that should be written. But if you tried to write everything down on physical paper in physical books, the world couldn't hold all the books. There's just so much Jesus not only said or did. And not only that, but meant. Because there's all kinds of prophecy in here. There's all kinds of things about, you know, about this and about that. And it can mean this at one time and mean something else at another time. There's all kinds of things like that that even the world could not contain the books that should be written. But remember, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to actually write it down on paper. What about your life being lived before other people? Do you see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying, I think, when he says, should be written. Praise God. Amen. I think we can be very content with all that the Lord has given us. He's given us everything we need. We don't need to try to figure out that he said this and he said that and he said something else and he meant this and he meant that. You know, we don't have to really figure that all out. What did he leave us? Okay? Don't we think we have enough to keep our focus without adding to it a whole passel of other requirements? You know, we don't have to figure out that he said another story after he told this one. You know, we don't need that. God has given us everything we need. Amen? I believe that. One of the most frequent objections I hear to the claims of Christ is this: how could God make only one way for people to get to heaven? And I hear that a lot. You'll hear that from other religions. You'll hear that from agnostics just a lot of people. You know, God would not just give one way to get to heaven. Why not? Why wouldn't he? Why does he have to give 20 or 30 or 40 so that everybody has some choice in the matter? That's not what it's all about. How could God make only one way for people to get to heaven? But he did. In John 14, verse 6, we read, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said it himself. And he's going to stand there and take all this abuse of people that say that God should have provided 20 different ways to get saved, you know, this religion and that religion and this way of seeing things and another way of seeing things and this interpretation and that interpretation. No. The fact is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. Praise God. You're going to hear people say that all religions have something good in them. I would say, how can that be, since they are mutually exclusive? Since they don't allow for each other. They don't. Islam doesn't allow for Christianity. Christianity, you know, they got things they believe. Buddhists believe something else. There's not a million ways or 20 ways even to get to heaven. There is one. And that means Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Otherwise, you've got to say the Bible is wrong, and therefore we don't need to listen to it. They are mutually exclusive. They don't even allow for each other. And yet we got people trying to make it so you can believe anything you want. As long as you believe something, then that's going to get you to heaven. I'm sorry, that's not the case. It's not what the Bible says. Praise God. I think it's merciful, it's God's extreme mercy that he has given one way. I believe. One way. Why does he have to give 10 or 20 or 30 different ways? I think it's his mercy that gives one way. We're talking about rebels. We're talking about people who have thrown God aside. Just look at our society and how we've thrown it all aside. And we've made up all kinds of different rules and regulations and all the rest of it. When the Bible says clearly, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody gets to the Father except through him. These other religions and ways of believing and so forth, they can't all be right. And I call this the one-way objection. You know, objecting to the idea that there's only one way. Okay? People, I think, are objecting to there only being one way, and I think I know why. Because they don't really want to be told what they have to do. So we're going to say you can go this way, you can go that way, and you can go this direction and that direction, and thereby come up with something, and you'll finally get through. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Now, Christianity is based on the Bible. So you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe Christianity. Okay? If you don't care about being right now, if you don't care about being right with God, you can do whatever you want to do. I remember years ago, somebody objected to this kind of talk, and biblical talk, I guess you could say, and they were objecting to it. And I said, you know, you don't have to listen to me. You don't have to do what I'm saying. If you don't want to be right with God, don't worry about it. You'll find yourself to be not right with God in the end. That's your choice. Okay? Well, she's not here anymore. As America becomes more and more of a melting pot, I hear it a lot. Because we have no national religion, our country has become home to many cultures. Tolerance is the watchword of the day. But many have concluded that tolerance of other belief systems, other ways of seeing things, means that all belief systems are equally valid. And they're not. I'm not going to make excuses for it. That's what it is. There's one way, and it's Jesus. Still, the man or woman who says it's Jesus only is likely to be called a narrow-minded bigot. Well, go ahead if you want to, but that still doesn't make it wrong. Amen? God knows what's right, and he said it. Peter Kreft was only half-joking when he said that the word fundamentalist is a new swear word of the day. Fundamentalist. I've had people say that. A fellow from the last church made that point. Now, they're wrong. They're wrong. I mean, we're talking about believing the Bible and believing what God has to say in that Bible. To believe in one way to salvation in our day is like attacking baseball or hot dogs, apple pie, and of course, motherhood. What kind of God would have such a narrow requirement, some people ask? And the question itself is a serious charge against God, implying that he has not done enough to provide a way of redemption for mankind. Do you see what I'm saying? Now you're now this whole thing is criticizing God because you're saying he didn't provide. If he only prepared one way, then he didn't prepare enough. I mean, isn't that what that's saying? Sure it is. Well, my answer to the one-way objection is that God himself, as an ultimate act of redemption, became incarnate in the person of his own son. That son, Jesus, came into the world not to condemn it, the Bible says, but to save it. He was rejected, he was slandered, he was mocked, he was tortured, and he was murdered. And God accepted that treatment of his own son as punishment for the very people, the same people who murdered him. Instead of punishment, he offered them total pardon. If they would have only believed in that son and worshiped and served him alone, could that possibly be? How in the world could that possibly be unloving and harsh? How could God have done more? Do you see what I'm saying? Everybody's saying, oh, that's why we have different ways to go, and you know, so forth and so on, because God's so loving. It's far more loving to give one way to a people who don't deserve it. Amen? One more sign. One more sign. Remember I said there's many other signs? One more sign. Count your many blessings, the old song says. Name them one by one. It seems the so-called common blessings of life, you know, like family and friends, home, health, are the most frequently overlooked. I think it helps to realize that no blessing is just for the moment. It's forever. Blessings keep. And when difficult times come, we can remember the ways God has blessed us in the past, being confident that he will do the same in the future. Yes, they are new every morning. Amen? They are new every morning. That doesn't mean he never gave that before. Amen? You see what I'm saying? One man who understood this particular truth, wrote a letter to a teacher that had taken a special interest in him years before. This was her reply. Dear Willie, I cannot tell you how much your note meant to me. I am in my 80s now, and I live alone in a small room, lonely like the last leaf of summer, lingering behind. You'll be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation. It came on a cold, blue morning, and it cheered me as nothing has in many years. He got so excited about her reply that he wrote another letter of thanks, and this one to a friend who is some distance away, who had recently lost his wife. He received this letter in return. Dear Will, your letter was so beautiful, so real, that as I sat reading it in my den, tears fell from my eyes, tears of gratitude. Then, before I realized what I was doing, I rose from my chair, called her name to show the letter to her, forgetting for a moment that she was gone. You will never know how much your letter has warmed my spirit. I have been walking about in the glow of it all day long. Think about it. We don't need any death-defying stunts. Our focus is to be on death-defying life, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. God's given us everything we need to not only see him, but to want him. Amen? Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for being our Savior. You knew we didn't have to have all kinds of other things. You knew we didn't really have to have all kinds of other signs. You knew that you gave already everything that is needed. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. I want to thank you, dear God, for being our everything. You're all we really need. And I thank you for that, Lord. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.